Aren't you glad that you serve a risen Savior? I'm going to ask you to look in 1 Peter chapter 2. This morning, we are going to look at rejoicing in the resurrection because of the foundationing of our salvation in Christ's resurrection. If you know a living Savior today in your life, if you have experienced a resurrection where something that was dead came alive, it is because of His resurrection. Had Christ not resurrected, come back to life, we would not have the promise of eternal life that came through His resurrection. So I wanted to take a few minutes this morning and look at foundationing our salvation on the resurrection of Christ. Now, I want to tell you this morning, this truth is a powerful truth. Now, you say, well, are you bragging that you're going to preach a powerful message? No, it may not manifest itself that way, but I'm telling you that the truth that I'm giving you this morning has the power to change lives. We are in the midst today of a bunch of people who have had their lives changed. In fact, if you've come to know the Lord as Savior, your life has changed. The Bible says, you who were dead have been quickened and you have new life in Christ. Now, some have had a more dramatic change than others. And as I was preparing this, I was thinking of some of our folks that have had a pretty dramatic change where something powerful beyond their ability to control or orchestrate or manage came in and changed their life. This week, as Johnny Jackson and Connie and John and I were meeting back in the office, Johnny was saying, you know, there was a day. I was out there. I was way out there. And what Johnny was saying, he was lost. He wasn't just a little bit lost. He was way lost. He was hopelessly lost. And Christ, in His mercy, reached in and began to draw Johnny to the cross. And God changed him. Many of you know this because it's exciting to all of us, but just a few years ago, Brenda, sitting in the same row, was hopelessly lost. Helplessly lost. The family prayed for her, but everybody knew that if Brenda was going to get help, it's going to have to be God. And God reached into Brenda's life and transformed her. I can remember standing at the fence outside Brenda's apartment with my dad. And I said, Dad, I said, there's a girl in there that really needs some prayer. He said, well, let's go pray for her. And so we prayed with Brenda. And she did not trust Christ as her Savior at that time, but the prayers of God's people began to make their way into her heart and her life, and the Holy Spirit drew Brenda to Himself, and God wonderfully saved Brenda. The truth is, we could just go all over the church and share testimonies about different people in different places. I often say, Tom Hubbell was one of the nicest guys I ever met that really needed the Lord. And same way with Coach Swanson. Just a really nice guy. Probably the nicest atheist you'd ever meet. And yet God in His grace and mercy brought him to the place where drew him to Himself. And he realized he needed a Savior. We've got some religious people. I mean, really steeped in religion who came to church but were desperately lost. So the resurrection is a powerful, powerful message. And if you look in 1 Peter chapter 2, I want to read the first few verses of this. Beginning with verse 1, it says, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house, an holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builder disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto they were also appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in times past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." And so we see a picture of the Holy Spirit reaching out to bring people to himself that they might come to life and have a resurrection based on the resurrection of Christ. The first thing I want you to see about this salvation is that the Bible talks about it being a pure gift. Desire the pure milk of the word. The salvation from Christ is pure, unadulterated, with nothing mixed in. Now, if you try to find God through religion, you'll find many times it's just not pure. In some instances, there's politics. In religion, you can get a lot of politics, a lot of hierarchy. I was in a church one time and walking through with the pastor, and he said, "You see that spot right there?" I said, "Yeah." He said, "That's blood." I said, "Oh, really? What's blood doing in your hallway?" He said, "That's a deacon's blood." I said, "Really?" He said, "Yeah, deacons got into a fight." Let me tell you something. That ought not to be. That's not God's plan. That's politics. That's playing games. That's not God's plan. The salvation from God is pure. I don't know what things you have in your life that you think are pure, but all the stuff on this earth has a certain measure of impurities in it. I remember years ago that they advertised for Ivory soap. Ivory soap. My mom bought a lot of that. It was supposed to be so pure that it floated. Remember that? 99.44% pure. And so it was cheap. It didn't smell very good. And didn't have much perfume in it or anything. And so we had a lot of Ivory soap. But chances are it wasn't even 99.44% pure. That's just what some chemist had come up with. But there were some impurities. Your peanut butter is not pure. Now for you, those of you who have a special relationship with Peter Pan, you need to understand that there's a certain amount of impurities allowed in that, and really some pretty nasty stuff. Don't ever read about it. You may not eat it anymore. But just some little things that could be in there that make it impure. We buy honey and it says pure honey. And no, wait, where's Eric? Eric may be a little offended by this, but it's not pure. Not pure. Say, oh, we filter it. We roll it over here. We roll it over there. Yeah, and every time you roll it over, you're rolling over a little bit of corruption from this world, whether it's in the air or whether it's on the tube or it's on the pipe that it goes through or on your hands that happen to get touch it a little bit and it's got some impurities in it. The stuff of this world is not pure. But what Christ does for us, the blood of Christ that was shed for us on the cross, provides pure salvation. And no politics. There's no performance review. Yesterday, Robert spoke to us and did a wonderful job speaking to the men. We were all blessed and encouraged. But Robert told about as a young man going to his job, and they would do a performance review and talk about how he was doing. And he said that it wasn't always exactly like he wanted it. He wished they'd always say good things, but they did a performance review. Let me tell you something. This salvation is not dependent on your performance review. Because if it were, now listen to me, if it were nobody in this room would make it. Because we would all come up short. The Bible says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so if we are hoping for salvation based on our performance and we're saying, God, take a look at me. Are you looking good? Oh, you better hope he's not looking good, because we come up short. It is pure salvation, not based on performance and not based on any payment of ours. You say, preacher, tell me today, what can I do? What can I do to have this great salvation? What can I pay? Just tell me something. Tell me something I could do. Could I crawl on broken glass? Could I walk on some of that fire where people walk on coals of fire? Or maybe could I even, some in foreign countries, actually to do penance and to humble themselves, they actually go out and hang on a cross, their own cross. And they strap them up to a cross and let them hang there for a while. You say, you think if I'd hang for a while, it would be good enough to satisfy God? You could hang there till you're dead, and it would not accomplish anything in purchasing your salvation. Your salvation was purchased with the pure payment of the blood of Christ. And it is a sufficient payment. No other payment needed. You accept the payment. The second thing I want you to see about this salvation of Christ is it is a priceless gift. Now, I don't know how you are in your household, but the truth is, Rhonda and I don't have many priceless things. In fact, really, about the only priceless things we have are our kids. And now grandkids. Rhonda has said she had accumulated quite a few items in her closet. And so many that the closet was being overwhelmed and leaking. And so she said, I'm going through and I'm getting rid of some stuff. So she went in there and she got garbage bags and she started throwing this and throwing that and throwing, getting so energetic. Said, I'm going to get over in your closet. I said, stay out of my closet. So she got it all. She got bags of stuff. Said, I've worn that for years. I've worn that for years. Haven't worn that for years. She got them all bagged up. So she took the girls in and said, look at this. And the girls said, oh, we see a bunch of other stuff you don't need to keep either. And Rhonda said, but I like that. Said she almost started crying. this old stuff in the closet. We really don't have any priceless gifts. We don't have any priceless rings or priceless heirlooms or priceless paintings or priceless treasures. We just don't have that stuff. But we do have a priceless salvation. And let me just share with you a couple reasons why. One reason is because God gave us exactly what we need. God didn't look at mankind and say, I'm going to just kind of throw a net out there and see what I can kind of snag around a little bit. God didn't say, I'm going to throw something on the wall and see what sticks. God said, the Bible says, for God so loved the world, that's you, that he gave his only begotten Son, that's Christ, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's what Christ did for you. And if you come to God, you will come by the way of the cross, for there's no other way but this. Mankind's always trying to figure out some other ways. And they can dream and conjure, and before the Lord comes back, I'm sure there'll be new ways they'll come up with. Try this, try that. But God said, I looked at mankind's lost condition, and I found the exact way to redeem them, and it would be through the blood of Christ. We don't find many exact circumstances in our life and the things we deal with. One of the things we've dealt with in this church is the scourge of cancer. And we have many people in our church who have been affected by cancer. We have people right now going through a battle with cancer. And so one of the things that some of our people are wrestling with right now is, how do you treat it? And the doctor says, we can treat it by several things. One thing, we can try to remove the cancer. Now, you need to understand, that's not an exact science. We'll try to remove as much as we can, but we don't want to remove more than we should, so we're going to take a shot at it and remove as much as we think we can get away with. That's happened to people sitting right here in this room today. And then they say, now, in addition to that, we may want to do radiation. And we will take radiation, which is deadly to the body, and aim it in a small focused area so that we can see if we can kill off that tumor. Now, the important thing is, we don't want to kill too much around there, so we don't want to damage other tissue, so we're going to try to be very precise, very pinpoint, but they just do the best they can, and it's not exact. And in case we don't get it with operating and with radiation, then we're going to take chemotherapy and put you on a drip and allow it to go into your veins and let the chemotherapy go through your body so that it will kill the remainder. Why do they do all that? Because it's not exact. I want you to understand today, when Christ looks at your spiritual condition, he knows exactly what you need and the exact remedy for where you are today is the shed blood of Christ. Not only is it exact, but it's effective. If you have had the blood of Christ applied to your life, it effectively changes you. Now, we like effective things. I mean, if we start getting the sniffles, Rhonda says, oh, get the Zicam. Because, you know, it shortens your cold, cuts it in half. At least that's what they say. So we take the Zicam. Some of you do airborne. My mom, she believed in vitamin C. I tell you what, I was swimming in vitamin C parts of my life because my mom was so concerned. My mom, she's the sweetest, dearest little lady, but she got little quirky ideas about things that would fix you. And I've had hydrogen peroxide in my ears, my mouth, my toes, and all over because she just believed certain things were a cure-all. There was a product back then, it's funny, that was called Germ-Trol. And it really was kind of a cleaning product. But I guess it killed germs, so sometimes you got a cut. She'd just rub it on the cut. And she thought it was good stuff. Well, for you millennials, that's back in the day when we did stuff. Our millennials today, they can't envision life without seatbelts and riding in the back of a pickup truck. We were wild back then, you know. How many of you have ever ridden in the back of a pickup truck on a highway? Look at that. Oh, boy. These millennials are like, oh, we got to call the police. At least call the human services. Good night, whoever did that. And we survived. But back in the wild days. But we're always looking for something that's effective for the needs in our lives. And I want to tell you something. The sin that overwhelms you, the sin that consumes you, the sin that devours us, is effectively treated by the blood of Christ. He says he can deliver us. And then it's priceless also because it's exclusive. Christ died to take care of my needs individually. You know, so much of medicine, they look at you and they say, for this class of people, give them 10 milligrams of this medicine. Then they'll say, for this person, give them 20. And they dose everything out for a certain class of people. And so it may work for you, may not. My dad was at Knox, and they gave him some medicines, and he basically was almost comatose. And it was medicine that they gave a lot of people, and it worked for them, but it didn't work for him. But God ministers to us this precious gift in an exclusive fashion, and God is able to minister to your needs right where you are. And they're also different. God met Tom Hubble's needs in Tom Hubble's way. God met Mike Pozderek's needs in Mike. Some of you are slower on the uptake. Some of you were faster. Some of you, I'm just saying, hold on now. And others just said, come on, let's go. But God knows exactly what we need it, when we need it, how we need it, where we need it, and God ministers to us in an exclusive fashion. The last thing I want to tell you about this salvation is we find in Christ a salvation that is permanent. I grew up at times in services where people wondered about their salvation because they were concerned that their experience wasn't exactly maybe what it used to be. Now, let me tell you something, dear Christian. I don't care what side of the room you're sitting on. I don't care how old you are. I don't care if you're in the front or the back. Maybe the back's a little worse off. If you're basing your relationship with Christ on your experiences, you're in for a roller coaster of a ride. Because the truth is, you're going to have some good experiences and you're going to have some bad experiences. You're going to have some good times and you're going to have some tough times. You're going to have some mountaintop experiences and you're going to have some valleys. And if you base your walk with God on your experiences, you're going to really, really struggle. Do we have a newborn baby in here? Is that one gone? Alex, bring that little baby carrier up here, if you will. I want to read you something here. If you'll look in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, it says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word. The Bible says when you're saved, it's like you're a newborn babe. Now, Alex, how old is this baby? 5.5 weeks. Okay, keep it down to the day now. We do these tests here. Okay. So now the family will go home and have a little argument and get that all settled down. But so we've got a 5.5 week baby, and Alex is already developing an amazing, loving relationship with this little boy. I mean, little boy's grandma can't even hardly sleep at night. She's so excited. I mean, it's just a new world. When you're first a grandparent, you think, wow. I almost say, why don't we skip the kids? No, it is. So you're walking around and you look in here and Alex and I have not talked about this at all. I'm just going to tell you a little bit about his life. He loves this baby, but all the experiences haven't been great. You know why? Because this little baby does stuff that's not that great. And so, consequently, Alex and Verena have to deal with stuff. This little baby right here, wakes up in the middle of the night. And I don't know how you are, but I'm just going to confess to you, I like to sleep in the middle of the night. Now, I had the benefit when our kids were growing up that my dear wife chose to feed the children naturally, and so consequently, there was little I could do about that. So I'd say, God bless you, sister. Have at it. And it worked out good. Even with some of our little problems, we had one boy that was like a little piggy. And every 2 hours, just like wanting to be fed. And so I said, dear sister, God bless you, why don't you just go sleep in the other room? No, I didn't. I get some of the women so riled up, they didn't want to shake my hand after service. Just kidding. Not only that, but at some point, this little guy is going to get a cold or a little upset stomach and cry, and you walk it around. Oh, come on. Walk. Oh, come on, Pat. Lean it this way. Burp up on your jacket, you know, your suit jacket. Got that stuff all over you. It's not a good experience. Some of your kids have done that to me. That's not a good experience. Right here in church. But I want to tell you something. Alex doesn't base his relationship with Owen on the experiences. This is his boy. If he has a dirty diaper, it's his newborn baby. If he gets a fever of 100, he's a newborn baby. When he's cutting teeth, cutting teeth all night long, it's my baby. That's my baby. And so the relationship with a newborn child is not based on experiences. It is based on blood. And it is born to you. Thank you, Alex. Be careful there. Don't drop the baby. The Bible compares our walk with Christ to newborn babes. And when you come to Christ, you will be a baby Christian. You say, when I come to Christ, will I walk with maturity and godliness and be an anchor in the church? No, you'll be a newborn baby. You'll have to grow up. You'll have to crawl some, and you'll have to learn to walk. And once in a while, you'll run, you'll stub your toes, scuff your knees. That's what babies do. But you'll desire the sincere milk of the word. You'll sit here in church, and you'll say, I'm growing. Every once in a while, Chris Horton will talk in our Bible study about his humanity. My human nature, things he struggled with, and he's not where he ought to be in some areas. But I try to remind Chris, that may be true, but thank God he's not where he used to be. I see great growth in Chris Horton. Great growth. I mean, I remember some of the things he came when he was first saved, came into the office and talking to Rhonda about, and, I think I might head out this direction or this direction, and just silly stuff. That's what babies do. Sometimes stupid stuff. And, but the Bible says we are newborn babes. You say, well, in my experience, I hope I can make it. In my experience, I hope I can make it to heaven. Rhonda and I have some friends, they say, and this one friend is a preacher's wife. Rhonda's friend, preacher's wife, says, oh, Rhonda, hope I can make it. Hope I can make it. I tell you what, buddy boy, little girl, if your trip depends on you making it, you're lost. Because you don't have what it takes. Our hope is that he will take us through. Not that we can make it through on our own experience. Not only that, but look in 1 Peter chapter 1. I want you to see another verse that where Peter describes the relationship we have with Christ. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, he says, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance. So, after you are little babies, as you grow up, you become obedient children. And there are a whole lot of our church that would be in that stage. They are learning. They're not babies anymore. They are learning to be obedient children. And if you have not been to our Wednesday night Bible study, you ought to go, because it's always refreshing to me seeing Ted or Chris or Rick or Big John sharing truth from the book of the Psalms about what they're learning about walking with God and becoming obedient children. It's a beautiful picture. That's God's God's plan for us, that we would be obedient children. I want to show this to you illustrated also in the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5 is that wonderful chapter that talks about families, about husbands and wives. And it starts out by saying, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children." God looks at us in a relationship as being dear children. And the last one I want you to see, look in Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. I want you to see the last relationship that is pictured, and I'm not going to read all this. I'm going to start with verse 6. Actually, verse 5. It says, "And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." John, if you come up here a second. This is my son. When I was talking about the little piggy, this might have been him. My experiences with this boy, man, I want to get corrected. Mark and John are sitting in the room, and I talk to them about boys, and they kind of start wiggling a little bit. Have been mixed. We have ridden a mountain together. But we have walked through some valleys together. We have had some good times when we were given high fives. We've had some times when we were giving no fives. Why? Because that's life. But through the mountains, Jonathan Gibbs Wissner was my son. Through the valleys, Jonathan Gibbs Wissner was my son. When he hit a three-point shot, he was my son. When he missed a layup, he was somebody else's boy. No, he was my son. Why? Because we have a relationship. We have a lifelong relationship. We will be blood for the rest of our lives. We have a relationship. And Christ says, "You are my sons." Now, then he says this, "But those whom I love, those sons whom I love, I chasten." Sorry to say, old Johnny boy got his share of spankings. He may not understand this yet, maybe doesn't, not old enough to understand this, but he ought to be thankful for the spankings he got. Because 99.7% of them he needed. Maybe we missed one. I will tell you this, I needed more spankings than I got. And I'm thankful for every spanking my dad ever gave me and my mom ever gave me, because they helped me understand that I needed to do different things, and there are certain behaviors that were not acceptable as a boy. And so the Bible says, "Those whom God loves, he chastens." And so you say, Well, if I'm a son of God or a child of God and I do something I ought not to do, what's God going to do? Well, he's not going to say, "You're not my son anymore." What he's going to say is, "Son, You ought not to have done that. There's going to be some consequences to that. And all of us have experienced some consequences in our lives of disobedience where God had to deal with us. Amen? But it doesn't change our relationship. Now you say, well, what if I can just, like, live in sin? I don't like God. I don't want God. Don't want anything to do with God. And yet, one time I prayed a little prayer, and 30 years ago, what I would do is I would check to make sure that you really have a relationship with Christ. Because the Bible goes on down in that verse and talks about people that call themselves sons, but they're not really sons. And so God gives us the privilege of having a relationship of being sons of God, children of God. And at the end of the day, I'm just going to have to tell you, this old boy right here is not half bad. Don't listen to what Terry Probonik has to say about him. That's his mother-in-law. She has some pretty good things. What God has done for us in the resurrection is a powerful, powerful thing. This morning, I'd like for us to stand together and I'd like for Lindsay to come. And I'd like for her to play that song, "On Christ the Solid Rock I Stand, All Other Ground is Sinking Sand." And I wonder today if there are Christians here who would say, I have neglected my walk with God. I know that I'm a child of God, but I've neglected. The Bible says, how shall we escape if we neglect this great salvation? Many of us as Christians live way beneath our privileges. Because we are His children, God says, I provide for you, I'll lead you, I'll guide you, I'll light your way, I'll lift you up, I'll set you free. The Bible says, he whom the Lord hath set free is free indeed. He says, I got all these things I'll do for you. But you may say, Pastor, I have been careless in my walk, careless in my devotion, careless in my commitment. And with every head bowed and every eye closed, I wonder if there are Christians who would say, Preacher, the Holy Spirit has spoken to my heart today about some needs in my life, and I'd like for you to pray for me and pray with me. If you're here like that, would you just slip your hand up? Yes, God bless you. God bless you. I have a second question. There may be those here who would say, you've talked about foundation in Christ, but I don't know Christ as my Savior. If I die tonight, I don't know that I'd go to heaven. And the Holy Spirit is tugging at my heart's door. You say, how does that work, Pastor? I don't know. I just know the Bible says, no man comes to God except the Spirit draw him. And when the Spirit is pulling on us and tugging at us, that's the time it's our job to say, yes, Lord. I want to stand on the solid rock, Christ Jesus. I want to get my feet on solid ground. I want to surrender to let the blood of Christ wash away my sins. You say, are you asking me to get religious? No, not just religious. I'm asking you to accept this awesome gift of salvation. If you're here and you'd say, Pastor, the Holy Spirit has convicted my heart about my need for salvation, with every head bowed and every eye closed, and you say, I'm serious about it, Preacher. This is I want to be obedient to God. If you just slip your hand up and say, preacher, pray for me. Just hold your hand up so I can see it. Yes, God, I see that hand. God's spoken to my heart about my need for salvation. Just hold your hand up. Mind the Lord. Father, thank you for speaking to our hearts today. Now, as we sing a verse of invitation, I pray that we would all be obedient to do what you would have us to do. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' love and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand.
We're going to sing one more verse. You say, preacher, I'm on shaky ground today. Well, let me tell you this, that in this life, there will be times that you'll get the props knocked out from under you. You better have something to stand on, because this world is a whole bunch of shaky ground. And if God is speaking to your heart, if you want to just slip out, come down here, and someone will lead you in a sinner's prayer, and you can today make a decision to trust Christ as your Savior.
When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, flawless to stand.
Lord bless you. So good to have everyone here. Let me just close with a little announcement. The ladies' banquet is Saturday, May the 13th. Mother Bird is speaking. Oh, Terry Probonik. It's John's mother-in-law. Now, if you want to hear some stuff about John, ladies, she lives just right across the driveway. Also, Vacation Bible School meeting in the side room immediately after the service. So it's joy to have all of you here today. And you say, well, God was speaking to my heart today, I didn't obey. Tomorrow, Tuesday, call us, we'll meet with you morning, noon, or night. And let's let God do awesome things. Shake hands with one another. John, if you and Carrie would go to are you going to the meeting over there? They're going to the meeting. All right. Mike, how about going back and shaking hands?